deception is, these are my opinion, not my opinion, these are my definitions of deception. It's believing a lie is the truth. It's believing something that's false to be the truth. And it really, deception comes as thoughts from the enemy. And in your thinking, you substitute those thoughts, his input, you substitute those things that he's bringing, you substitute it for what you know, or rather, not necessarily what you know, but you substitute it for the truth in your thinking, and you don't even recognize what's going on. So being deceived is a process by which, you know, these thoughts or these, this input comes to you, and it's, and it is substituted in your life, whether it replaces or it just comes in as a substitute initially for the truth. And when you're deceived, you're accepting false statements as valid. And not only are you accepting them as valid, then eventually you begin to integrate them into your thinking. And then even to the point that you act on them just as you would valid truths. And that, in my words, is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about deception. Now, Webster describes the word deceive, defines the word deceive as an attempt or a disposition to deceive or lead into error. It's any declaration, artifice, or practice which misleads another or causes him to believe what is false. It's a contrivance to entrap. A deception, a wily device, or fraud. So it's the deception from the person who's doing the deceiving, the entity that's bringing the deception, they're doing it on purpose, and the purpose is to ensnare and trap. They're bringing it. It has that. It's not just that you're being deceived for the sake of, because somebody doesn't know. You know, like, in other words, if I sincerely believed that, you know, well, I'll just use this example because this happened. People sincerely believed at one point, there were people that believed the earth was flat. They didn't understand that the earth was a sphere. Well, they taught that to other people. They taught that the earth was flat, and, you know, they, and other people received that as the truth. There wasn't a deception. The person who was doing it wasn't, or teaching it rather, wasn't doing it to deceive. They didn't know any better. That's just what they believed. They were doing it out of ignorance. However, they were all deceived because there was false thinking there that came and originated from some source. Anything that's not from, that's not truth comes from somewhere. There are no original thoughts. I mean, I know you pride yourself on being unique and being different, marching to the beat of a different drummer, but in reality, there's only two drummers drumming. And so thoughts only come from an origin of truth or an origin of deception coming from the enemy. It's not like you're just dreaming up brand new things that have never been thought before. And the scripture really teaches us that. It says in Romans that there's no temptation that comes to men that's not common. There's no uncommon temptation. In other words, something that comes to you has come to somebody before, and it's come again and again and again. Have y'all ever taken any personality test? I know when in our last Team Good News Advance, we did it with the lion and the otter and the golden retriever and the beaver. Y'all remember that? Well, over the course of time and, you know, in studying different things, even back when I was in sales and then different things we've gone through, I've spent, you know, studied through lots of different, you know, methods or theories about personalities. And what's so interesting, and one of them that's more specific and targeted than that one is the Myers-Briggs and personality. We talked about that back when we were on Wrightsboro Road, if y'all remember, those of you who were here. But anyway, what I was going to bring up is what one thing I find very interesting about that is that when it gets down to it, we very much are common people, all of us. We're common in the sense that you think, oh, I'm just so special. I'm the only person who thinks like that or feels like that. And when it, or, you know, has this quite this bend and really find out that there are very many similarities amongst us. And you might not be exactly like somebody. I'm not saying you're exactly like somebody and you are unique in that sense, but we all have, you know, just because you got a little quirk, there's a guy down the street's got the same quirk, you just don't know it yet. You know, there's those things, those common things between us. And it's the same way when it comes to thinking. You're not the first guy that thought that. You're not the first, you know, person that came up with that idea. And really probably a better way to say it is this: you're not the first person the devil's brought that to. You're not the first person that he's, you know, shot that at. And so it's good to know that, But deception comes not, it isn't an accident. Deception has an origin. It's the origin is the deceiver himself, and he's bringing it into your life and into the lives of people in order to ensnare and entrap us. And so just know that. That's the origin of deception. Now, we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about our victory in Christ Jesus. Some of you were here that night when we talked about the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Because we have the victory in Christ Jesus and it's an accomplished fact, then we have the authority, we have authority over the enemy. And so therefore, he cannot just come at us with a full frontal assault and hope to whip us. Because he's already been defeated. He doesn't have the power. You remember we talked that night about when an enemy was defeated in back in Roman days, and this was the picture that Paul painted over in Colossians where he described what happened to our enemy is that they would cut off their thumbs and cut off their toes because, you know, without thumbs, they can never hold a weapon against you. Without toes, they can never march against you. They can't stand against you. And our enemy has been defeated, and he's really powerless against us. So he has to scrounge around and, you know, and find a way to deal with us other than just full frontal. It's kind of like what we're dealing in our day now with the, you know, military warfare has completely changed in the last, you know, 50 years. Because used to you could, you know, wars were fought in a certain way and you built big machines and you rolled over the enemy. Or you flew over them and dropped bombs. Well, now the enemy, you know, you don't even know who your enemy is. It's just totally changed. It's all much more intricate now, and there's so much more deception just on a person-to-person basis. It might be the kid that you're going to rescue from the middle of the road because there's a truck coming at him, and you don't know he's been wired for bombs. And the moment you get to him, he's going to blow up, and he's going to be a martyr to his people. You know, things have just changed dramatically. And so that's a really good picture of the way the enemy's dealing with us. He's just all out in ways that we don't necessarily see. You know, you think of some of the things that have happened in the wars, the war on terror that we've seen. That's how the enemy is. He's just sneaky. He's deceptive. He's just trying to do things round and about. He's not flying over dropping bombs on you. He's not, you know, got a big line marching against you. You know, it's not like that because he has no power to do that. He just has to take what he can get, wherever he can get it. He doesn't have a main hub of operation anymore. All that's been wiped out. So he's just on the, guerrilla warfare out, just trying to do what he can do. And what he uses to do, because he's been stripped of all his weaponry, the only thing he can do then is use thoughts and the thoughts that we would have and twist them. He twists things. And as he twists things, he's deceiving. He takes the truth and he twists it and brings deception. He doesn't have anything new to work with. You know, there's no R&D department down in hell where they're coming up with new, you know, tactics and new tools. They're just taking what is already here that God's put in order, the truth, and he's twisting it. So that's the position the enemy's in and what he's fighting. And if we think that we're going up against, you know, so to speak, the cavalry and we're trying to fight that, then we're just totally off base there. But just know, the enemy's been defeated, and so the only effective weapon he has against us is deceit. Now, let's go back to Genesis, because we talked about that, and we ended up in Genesis, and there's a few things in Genesis I want us to see tonight again and just take up then there. Genesis chapter 3, and the thing I like about this is because after Genesis 3, until you get to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, anywhere in your Bible between those two places, you can't go necessarily, you know, you can't go by what happened in those situations. You can't go by what kind of warfare the enemy waged there, because in anywhere between Genesis 3 and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they were living in a different situation and under different circumstances. They were living with an enemy who actually did have authority. An enemy that actually was armed and dangerous. So they were in a different situation. So you look in your Bible, if you could kind of, you know, that'd be good. Put out a Bible that sort of went, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and then there was sort of a division there so people could see the fall from the fall of man until Jesus whooped the devil and restored the authority to its rightful place and really gave it to us. And all that that happened in between, you can't refer to that when you're talking about how do we deal with the enemy. There's some things we could maybe, you know, I'm not saying we can't learn anything from there, but it's a different situation dealing with the enemy there. But what is interesting is when you go back to Genesis and you see when man had the authority, what did the enemy use against him there? Because in Genesis 1 and 2, man had dominion. God made man and he gave him dominion over this earth, made earth his domain, gave him the right to rule and reign here in the earth. And so Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, several things to talk about right here. I guess I didn't read Ephesians 6, and it'll come up here. I don't know if it's up here already, but anyway, it'll come up in a second, and we'll go on by it, but we'll get back to that. But anyway, a few things here I want you to see. First of all, last week we talked about this. There are several ways to be deceived, but I've changed that this week to be several factors that play into you being deceived that go along in this process of deception. There's several factors I have identified four. There's probably more, but these are just four I've identified. And the first one we talked about last week, and it was that you don't have a clear grasp on the truth. That's one factor that figures into deception. If you don't have a clear grasp of the truth, or in other words, if you're ignorant in some way, then that makes you a really good candidate for deception. And we see that Eve was right there in that predicament, because when the enemy came in the form of the serpent, when he came in the serpent, the enemy said to her, you know, has God indeed said? So he's questioning what God said there in verse 1. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And she goes on and explains, well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. But if you go back to when God gave the command to them about the garden, God didn't say anything to them about not touching the fruit. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't say anything to them about not touching the fruit. He just says, don't eat the fruit. So she, right there, we see she wasn't really sure what God had said. You would think she only had one command, she could have gotten that one right, wouldn't you? But she was a little goofed up, because now she just showed right there she didn't really know what God had said. And so she's adding to it. She's adding to what God had said. Oh, my, my, my. And we've been adding to it ever since. You know, you read the law, this is interesting. You read the law of Moses that God gave, you know, Moses, and Moses wrote down, and you go to Judaism today and you see what they're practicing. Talk about adding to it. There's book after book, there's law after law that they've added in. And they're not the only ones. We do the same thing. We have one great commandment. What's the great commandment that we have? Love. Love one another even as I've loved you. Love. And we just, boy, you know, don't wear makeup. I mean, I grew up, somebody looked at me, she just looked at me alarmed, like, I can't wear makeup. Well, you know, to my short granny and my tall granny, that was just right up, that was the biggest commandment is love, you know, in their church where they were Pentecostals back, you know, early part of the 1900s, and you couldn't wear makeup. So, I mean, you know, that was a sin. Going to movies. My mama herself, she wasn't allowed to go to movies and picture shows when she was young because that was a sin. You couldn't have a TV. That was a sin. And I think right now it is a sin. No. But, you know, I mean, just all the things you can add to it. But we do the same thing. We just, you know, we throw off on other people, but we do the same thing. We add to it. We're not really sure what God has said. And I'm not just talking about when it comes to sin. There are things. We were in a meeting the other day, and somebody was talking about something, and they used a phrase that is used all the time in Christian, charismatic, Word of Faith circles, all the time. And it just, when they use that phrase, it hit me. And I'm not going to get over into it because I don't want to get too distracted. Just like to get a little distracted. And they use that phrase, and I'm just sitting there going, what in the world is that about? What is the scriptural basis for that? What does it mean? It sounds good. We all just, you know, oh, yeah, we know what that means, and we just hook, line, and sinker right into it. And I just sat there, didn't even hear what was said for like the next 10 minutes because I was thinking, where in the Bible did that come from? Well, it didn't come from the Bible. But it was just one of those things that somebody started saying, and then the next guy started saying it, and the next guy started saying it. Next thing we know, I mean, people write books and use these words, and there's whole verses, and there's things you do in the name of practicing your faith that is just really, it doesn't necessarily have a scriptural basis. And so we add to things all the time. So just getting to the point here, the point is, when you don't know and you're not really sure and you don't have a firm grasp, you're a good candidate for deception. Now, one of the things that we've realized as pastors is that it's easy to be deceived even when you're, you know, coming out of darkness into light. When you're getting a hold of the light, there can be, the Bible says that Satan can come as an angel of light. Well, meaning that he will come not as himself, but he'll come and take on an appearance of being something, you know, someone from God. Well, not only will he come as an angel of light, he will come with voices of light, so to speak, or thoughts of light. Or you could say it this way, he comes with words that sound very close to the truth, but they're not the truth at all. And so in that, we recognize that, and that's one reason that we've made such an effort to put together the School for Life. So you heard Juva testify so graciously on Sunday morning, those of you who are here, about her experience in School for Life, how it helped her put pieces together of things that were like out here floating around, helped her put them together. The whole thing of School for Life is about helping us all to come to a place where we don't just know about it or we heard something about it, but actually come to a level of understanding. I think I could say just from this session we just ended last Sunday, and I taught the class, I had so much revelation in those weeks that we studied. Just so much light came, just adjustments in helping me to see more, you know, come out of ignorance and understand more about what the actual truth is and not just, you know, being like Eve and yeah, we can't eat it and yeah, we're not supposed to touch it either. Because you can easily be like that about the things of God and things of faith. You can just sort of know about it. And even when you think you really, really know about it, there's still areas you need light, still places where you could be deceived. So here we are, and this is what's happening. Eve wasn't really sure what God had said. Now, here, let's go along here again. We're back in verse 1, the devil comes and the serpent, and he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then she starts telling him what she thinks that God had said. And then in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, here's the second factor that happens in this process of being deceived. And the second factor that'll play into it, and it is this. When deception crops up, and this is what you can do to be deceived, in other words. When deception crops up, don't carefully compare it to what you know to be the truth. A good way to be deceived is when deception or any anything comes up, any thoughts, any theories, any philosophies, any reasonings, any, I heard a really good thing the other day, any of that stuff, anything crops up, your own thoughts, your own imaginings, books you read, TV preachers, people in pulpits, movies, anything you see, all that crop, when it comes up, if you don't carefully compare it to what you know to be the truth, then this will factor in. You're in a place now you can be deceived. And that's just what happened with Eve, because the serpent said to her, you will not surely die. And then he goes on to tell her what some things would happen. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, if she had just compared that to what God had said, she would have seen this is a deviation from the truth. God said, I would surely die. And the devil's just outright challenging that and saying, no, you're not going to die. And normally he follows up a challenge with something to entice you, like, well, here's the reason he's not telling you the truth. Here's the reason that this is the truth and what he's saying isn't, is because he doesn't want you to be like him. And he knows if you eat this, you're going to be like him. So you see, if she had compared it to the truth that she knew, this, she wouldn't have been deceived. Because the truth is, what God said when he actually made man, we went and I think read that last time in Genesis 1:26, he said, when he actually made man, he said, let us make him in our image and make them, you know, make them in our likeness, and we'll let them have dominion. In other words, the devil, in the form of the serpent here, as he came in the serpent, was deceiving Eve by saying to her, you can take that fruit. You're not going to die. But here's the deal. When you get that fruit and when you eat it, you're going to be like God. And she's just following along with this, and it never dawns on her, wait a minute, I'm already like God. He made me like him. I'm already like him. But somehow or another, the devil, and that's the thing that we still deal with, he's always trying to make people try to get something they've already got. He spends his time with Christians. The biggest deception going on in the body of Christ today, not in the world, but in the body of Christ, the number one biggest deception is the devil is deceiving people far and wide, great and small, Christian people, into trying to get. We believe that we need to get what we actually have already got. That's the number one deception in the body of Christ. We're trying to get, and we have all these different ways we're trying to get it, whether it's by works, there's whole, you know, sects of people caught up in trying to do works, or even by faith trying to get what we've already got. We have all these things we're doing trying to get what we've already got. Well, that was what was happening to her, so there's major deception there. See, this was at the beginning. And we're still dealing with the same exact stuff today. And we think we're so sophisticated. I mean, we have cell phones and we have, you know, I can check my email on my telephone. I mean, look how sophisticated we are. It's the same stuff. Nothing new going on. Now, so this is the second thing. Deception crops up. You don't carefully compare it to what you know to be the truth. And you're about to get in some big, big trouble. You know, the way deception works is you buy one deception, and then another, and one deception can derail you. But what really becomes dangerous is when you get one deception followed by another deception followed by another deception, and it eventually will weave a web. And when you get a whole web of deception going, then you are, what are you? If somebody has a big web of deception and you are falling for it, you are trapped, snared. That's what snared is the exact word. You are snared in their trap of deception. Isn't that right? Well, the enemy works that same way in our lives. He weaves this web. He'll get you to buy into one. See, he knew he had something good going on with Eve. He knew Eve was a good candidate because she wasn't really even sure what God had said. So he just took the front and center approach with her. You'll not surely die. And then he went on to entice her with this other thing, these other things he said. Now, Eve, well, I was going to say this. the way it worked, like, is first of all, he said, you're not going to die, which was just an outright lie. And then he said, the reason you're not going to lie, I mean, you're not going to die is because this, God's playing with you, tricking you. And so that's another deception. He's tricking you because he doesn't want you to eat it, because he knows if you eat it, you'll be like him. That's another lie, because she was already like him. And eating the fruit wasn't going to make her like him. In fact, eating the fruit was going to actually have the exact opposite effect. It would make her fall from being like him. So, I mean, that was a complete deception. And so there we go. There's another one. And then, you know, it's okay. And then this is where, how it would sound to us. You know, it's okay to do this. It's really going to be for your best interest to do this. You need to look out for you. I mean, who's looking out for you? If you don't look out for you, who's going to look out for you, Eve? You've got to look out for you. You're not trusting really God to look out for you. You got to look out for you here. Somehow another here, he's not looking out for you, or he would want you to have this fruit. And I've just got the inside scoop here. You know, I run the nightly edition, you know, of Entertainment Tonight. No, Inside Edition. I sponsor that program because I want people to know what they aren't being told anywhere else, and he's not letting you know. And so all this is being woven together. We just had these words here, but there was this ongoing thing going here and these thoughts that were going through her mind. She's thinking, yeah, he's trying to keep something from me. Yeah, there's something more I could be than what I am, and something else out there, and I got to have it. I mean, you know, I don't want to miss out on what might be the best thing for me. And, you know, all those kind of thoughts are going on. And somewhere in there, she came to actually believe that it would be okay for her to eat the fruit. In fact, she came to believe it would actually be in her best interest to eat the fruit. And I have to believe this. I can't imagine this any other way. I cannot imagine that she's looking at the fruit, about to eat the fruit, because of what it says. Said she and Adam were there, and she took the fruit and she ate it and gave it to him who was with her. I don't think she was standing there going, God told me not to eat this fruit, but I'm going to eat it. I think that by the point that fruit's in her hand and she's about to eat it, she's thinking, yeah, this is going to be so good. I'm thinking she was pretty excited about eating the fruit. She wasn't doing it to defy God. She was doing it for what it was going to supposedly do for her. She was really enticed by this supposed benefit that she's going to get. You know, like the supposed benefit that people get when they are committing adultery. You know, there's something here. I said, you know, and James is going, no, I don't know about that. Good answer. I don't know anything about that, Pastor Susie. No. But there's, you know, most of the time, you know, when people are at the point now of committing adultery, they're so caught up in the enticement of what they're going to do. There's something in it for them, so to speak. I should let Liz come up and talk. She has a way with these things. And she, you know, there's this moment here. There's some need going to be satisfied, some desire going to be fulfilled here in just a moment. And that's where they are right there. They're not thinking, you know, I'm going to do this because God said not to do it, and I'm going to show him. That's not what people are doing. They're doing something for them. It's not about God at that point. It's about them, isn't it? Sin is about, you know, I'm going to get something here. It's not like I'm going to show God. Well, that's where she was. She was getting something out of this, and that was the whole thing. You know, last fall after, I think most of y'all have heard about the whole thing that happened with Ted Haggard out in Colorado Springs. Does everybody know about, anybody never heard of Ted Haggard in Colorado Springs? You never heard of it, Anita? Basically, Ted Haggard was the pastor of a very, very large church and the president of the National Association of Evangelicals and an ORU grad. And Ted, basically, this is what he was doing. He was writing books, you know, as so many pastors do. And he just, every month, he'd take a time and go down to Denver or up to Denver and take a few days to write his book. And that's what his congregation and his staff and his wife thought, except that wasn't all he was doing. He was meeting up with a prostitute, a male prostitute, and indulging in homosexuality, and then also getting, what was he buying? Methamphetamine? Is that what he's buying? Some kind of, was that what it was? An upper. And from the guy, too. And so there you go. And so then all that came out because the guy exposed him in the media. Anyway, so that wasn't the point. The point was, after that happened last fall, I read a book called Why Great Men Fall. Because you figure somebody like that, with that kind of, place and stature, if he can fall, then why can't you or me? Why won't we? So I want to see what's going on here. Why does this great man fall? And so I read the book. I got to the first chapter. The first chapter of the book says basically this, that the first step towards a great man falling is a feeling, a sense, a thought pattern of entitlement. Somehow or another, in the mind, in the reasoning of the person that's about to take a great fall, Humpty Dumpty, so to speak, Humpty Dumpty's first step is, I deserve something. I'm entitled to this. And in this case, this is just right where Eve was. I'm entitled. She had worked it out to somehow or another. I need this. I'm entitled to this. And probably even thought, it really, God probably wants me to have it. He probably wants me to eat this. But somehow or another, in the thinking of a person, like maybe you can relate to this, a CEO of a really large company that his stockholders eventually find out is getting these huge back-end payoffs, that weren't part of his contract or something, or he's manipulating the stocks, doing something, and he ends up, going to jail. Somewhere in there, he's thinking things like, I'm the most important guy in this company. It's my smarts that built this company. They can't make it without me. They got to have me. They're not compensating me enough. I should get this, blah, blah. And somehow or another, it all starts with entitlement. I'm entitled to this because I'm special. I'm entitled to this, and it works the same way. You got a marriage and the wife's giving the husband the cold shoulder. And then, eventually he's, well, I'm not getting my needs met here. I'm entitled to have my needs met. God would want me to have my needs met. Maybe they don't let God get into it, but somehow or another, they justify it. There's that feeling of entitlement. I'm entitled to get my needs met. I'm entitled to be happy, she says. I'm going to go online and find me somebody to chat with late at night while he's working, and I'm entitled to have somebody, a confidant. And, to share all these things with. It's a sense of entitlement. So anyway, that's a sense of, I think, even what was entering in with Eve here. There's some kind of twistedness going on in her thinking. Something was bad wrong in her thinking. Or do y'all think this was just one day? She's walking along and she happened to get too close to the tree and the fruit fell on her head and hit her, and she just reached down and said, oh, here, I'll pick it, I'll eat it. Do y'all think that's what happened? Honestly, what do you think happened there? Because this was a pretty big thing that happened. I mean, this thing that we just are talking about was big. And there's got to be something we can learn from it, because it's what got us in the mess that we've been in and that we're still dealing with. So it was more than just, the fruit falling off the tree. Something was going on. It hit her somewhere, all right. It did hit her in her head, but in a whole different way. It was just going on in her thinking. Her thinking was bad. Her thinking, what she thought about, the thoughts, the imaginations, the patterns that were happening whenever in her thinking. Because look right here. I just saw this earlier when we were reading. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, I've always read that, and I just assumed it meant that she walked over and looked at the tree and said, yeah, that fruit looks good. But I think there was something more than that. I think she began to see in her mind and see inside of her. She started seeing this fruit in a different way. She had never seen this tree as being good for food before. But before she ate from this tree, before this deception came, she had always seen this tree as God's property. She'd always seen this tree as something God reserved for himself. That she'd always seen this tree as something that she and Adam were responsible to take care of and steward just like all the other trees. But she never saw this fruit as good for food. She saw this fruit as holy, because holy means set apart unto God. She saw this fruit as holy, set apart unto God, off limits to her for her use. But now she's seeing this fruit in a whole different way. Now she's looking at this fruit that last week, last month, last year was fruit that was on God's tree, that was God's fruit. Now she's seeing it as fruit that's good for her to eat. This is shifting her thinking. Do y'all see that? Am I the only person that sees this? It's a shift in her thinking. It's a change. It's a change in how she's thinking about this fruit. Because she had, and there's no mention that before the serpent came, it's like in verse 6, something happened. She saw the tree was good for food. Suddenly, and I don't think it was just sudden in a moment, I think it took a little while, but there was this process, and then the light dawned inside of her, so to speak. Really, it wasn't light at all, but the light of this particular revelation, which was a deception, came, and suddenly it was, oh my goodness, this tree, this is good for food. And not only is it good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that's desirable to make one wise. She's seeing something in this tree that's not really there. She's seeing this tree. This tree was not desirable to make one wise. It was anything but. This tree was the source of darkness for all of mankind. This is where darkness entered the earth. This is where the opposite of wisdom, all stupidity and ignorance and idiocy and all the other words, this is where it came from, her eating this tree. It was not good to make one wise. But she saw it. It was twisted and she was deceived. She started seeing something that wasn't there. It's like the woman that you talk to and she has a husband, but somehow or another this man at work is good. He's good for loving. And you're like, how is he good for loving? He's not good for loving. No, he's good. He loves me. I've never been loved like he loves me. He's good for loving. No, your thinking is twisted because he's not good for loving. You're living somewhere or another in there. You're just messed up. Your thinking has gotten distorted. And so, you know, I would think tonight when I use that, you're like, oh, yeah, I see that, Pastor Susie. Yeah, I understand that. But do you know that same thing that twists that woman to think that that man at work that she's not married to, that that man's good for loving and instead of her own husband, you see that. But in that same way, there are areas in our lives, all of us, I said this last week and it's true, all of us, there's things in our thinking that's twisted like that. And we see something to be what it's not. We see things to be what they're not. It might be we see somebody to be our problem and they're not our problem. They're not our problem at all. But somehow or another, they in our mind have become our problem. That's the source of my problem. That's a frequent thing that people get. They find somebody and they become the problem in my life. And if I could just remove that person, then my life would be great. That's a deception. There's nobody in your life that's the problem to that extent. Except for one person. That's the only person that if you would remove them, that life would be grand. The person who's actually attached to your finger. So, I mean, you know, there's just all this deception that goes on in your thinking. And it's subtle, you know, and it doesn't say how long this process took with Eve. We read it and it's like, oh, it happened, you know, between 12 and 12:05 one day. You know, it doesn't say that. We don't know how many encounters she had. We don't know what was going on. But we do know this. At some point, she started looking at that tree and saw something that wasn't there. She, her deception about that tree, it got, and it was in her mind that all this was happening. She started seeing things and seeing them in different ways. I had always read the scripture when she saw that the tree was good for food. And you know, and I had always just read over that, oh, she walked up and she's like, oh yeah, it is good for food. But the reality is you couldn't see that on the tree because that wasn't true. It wasn't good for food. She was seeing something that wasn't there, thinking was twisted. And so anyway, after she saw it, that's when she did it. After the deception was to the point that she was seeing it. Now, I don't know about y'all. I don't know how your thinking works. And I know God, you know, made us different and we're not all exactly the same. We do things different. But, there's something about my makeup. If I don't see it, it's hard for me to do it. You know how somebody can, and I guess it's good I was never in the military, because, you know, if somebody tells me to do something, I can do it. But I tell you, if I see it, I'll just run hog wild to it. You know, if I can see it, then all my energy's behind it. But if I can't see it, I struggle with it. And it's like that, you know, working in the church. We'll have things and I know there's something that needs to happen, but if I don't see it, but once I see it, then, now I can do it. It's like I have to see the process. I have to see the parameters. I have to see. It's like it has to form within me. And when I see it, then I can do it. I don't know if you're like that, but I mean, that's how it works for me. I see things on the inside of me. And I'm always looking for the parts and to connect the parts and see how they work. And I mean, to me, I don't know about you, but the best thing in life is getting a piece of my puzzle that I'm working on in my head. The Bible calls that revelation. When you get some light about something, you're working something, figuring it, and you get a little piece and you plug it. Oh man, that's great. I didn't see that like that before. I don't know if it's the teacher in me or what, but boy, that excites me to see something in a new light, see a little twist and adjustment, a little addition of something. I like to see things. I see how the Word works. I see redemption. That's the reason I can tell you, is because I see it. If I couldn't see it, I couldn't tell you. Believe me, I've tried to preach many messages I didn't see. I read scriptures, I gave you some facts, I quoted some things, whatever. But I tell you, it's totally different if I can see it. You know what I'm talking about. If you see it, it's like you can start me anywhere. I can describe this side, and I can come around here and talk about this. It's like the gospel. I can talk about it from this way, I can talk about it from that way. I can talk about it from God's point of view, man's point of view, the devil's point of view, Jesus' point of view. I can talk about it from the angel's point of view. I can talk about it from the guy that's never heard about its point of view, because I see it. Now, I don't see everything about it, but I can see it. I see how that process worked and how it is. Do you understand? Well, that in that whole process, what happens is all of us have processes and thought patterns, and there's things we see, but not everything we see is the truth. You ever had, and I was going to ask y'all this earlier, have any of you in here ever thought something, or maybe we'll say it this way, you believed something, and then you came to a church service, or you came to School for Life, or you heard a tape or CD, or you read a book, and you saw from that what you believed was actually wrong. Has anybody had that experience? And in that, you saw when the truth came, what you thought was right was revealed for what it was. A deception. Wrong thinking. You can make it have nice names like wrong thinking, but really when it gets down to it, it's deception. The reason it's deception is because it comes from the enemy to ensnare us. I've dealt with many, many people who, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's a great example. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of wrong thinking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's passed away. That was for those people on that day at that time. It's of the devil. It's for some people today, some special people, but it's not for me. I can't receive it. I've tried and I can't receive it. These are all thinking This is how they see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and these are all wrong ways to see it. That's fine for you, but I don't need it. That's the wrong way to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because none of those line up with the truth of the Word. So that shows it's the same process, the same thinking of how you see something, how it's positioned in your thinking. And then she started seeing that fruit, and it was repositioned in her mind. Suddenly, it was not the tree I got to tend and take care of, and it's God's tree. Now this is our supper. And, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner tomorrow, too. We're going to eat here. I found a new restaurant, Adam. And so this is the situation and what's going on. She's seeing things different. Now, I didn't intend to go through any of that. So we just got to the bottom of page one, and we still have four pages. So la, la, la. Let me just say this. Let me just read you some scriptures. There are some scriptures that warn against deceptions in prophecy. And here's three different ones. Do you know that when people prophesy, there can be deception? Or when people say they're speaking for God, there can be deception. Even if it's tongues and interpretation, there can be deception there. And the writers of the New Testament knew that, because 1 Thessalonians 5:21, speaking about prophecy, says, test all things and hold fast what is good. So when you know that, I hope that you know that whenever you hear anybody say, thus says the Lord, that you immediately, you know that, Lamar, you immediately listen, because you're going to test it. You're not just going to suck it all in. Now, it is funny to me that we've been in different meetings, and somehow or another we managed to get up on a camera. You know, we go in churches or meetings, and they're taping us, and somebody prophesies to us. This happened when Brother Hagin prophesied to us in 1997, and some of you have seen that video. And then another one where Ed Dufresne prophesied to us, the same thing. It's so funny to me when I see those, because I don't realize what's going on when it's happening. But when I see the video, I'm standing there going, I'm not going. I'm going. I'm looking at them when they're talking to me and listening. And really, you know, what I'm doing is I'm just sorting through immediately. Probably not good. Probably not real helpful to me receiving. But that's just, I mean, you see, I'm going, you know, giving them the hard look. Test all things, hold fast what is good. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says this, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So you don't just take whatever somebody says. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Well, if you're testing whether they are of God, that means that there may be some that aren't of God. So test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, that was over in 1 John under the New Testament church. If they had gone out in the world then, do you think they're still in the world now? Yeah. They're still in the world now. And so there's three different references, three different admonitions here in the New Testament. There's probably more. These are just three I knew right offhand of places where we are admonished whenever somebody is speaking supposedly by the Spirit of God, that we test, we judge, we test. Two times it says test, another time it says judge what is being said. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you test or judge what's being said? Well, I don't like that. I didn't like how he said it. That didn't sound too good to me. Is that how you do it? Is that the test? Do you look at your neighbor and say, well, did that sound good to you? Is that how you test? How do you test? First and foremost, you test with this. Because above any other thing, this is the truth. This is the truth. All right. And then Chris said, what God's already said to you, you're seeing if it bears witness with you. But this is first and foremost. First and foremost, what does it say with this? How does it line up with this? Let me ask you, just be honest. Have any of you ever heard anybody speak for God, say they were prophesying, and what they said didn't line up with this? I've heard people on television, on national television, prophesy. And it was dead set against this. But everybody said, hallelujah, amen, jumped up and down, glory, glory, took up a big offering. But how are you going to know? How can we test it if we don't know this? Leaves you vulnerable, doesn't it? Talk about being caught with your pants. No, never mind. It leaves you vulnerable. I don't know what that was. Okay, now, you test it. And of course, we do, within us, have the Holy Spirit. And there are times you hear things and just on the inside, you know, that's just not sitting well with me. And that, but you just don't even go by that. You have to go with the Word. But then, you know, if it's something like, I think what Chris was talking about, if it's something specific to you, you see how it lines up with you. I've had people say things to me, it didn't line up with anything God had been saying to me. And so time like that doesn't mean it's necessarily absolutely wrong. It's just I'm not doing anything with it. Brother Hagin taught us, just put it up on the shelf. And I think that's good advice because one day it might mean something to you. I remember there was, when we were just started the church, there was a pastor we'd seen. Every time we saw this pastor, he'd say, every time I look at you, I hear the word school, school, school. Y'all are going to have a school. School's going to be a major part of your ministry. Y'all are going to have a school. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking he means a school. You know, what would you think if you were me? You'd think you're going to have a school. You're going to have a Bible school or you're going to have a kid's school or something. He'd always say that. You're going to have a school, school. School's going to be a major part of your ministry. And we'd leave and me and Matt would laugh. We'd go, we ain't doing no school. We don't have it. Well, you can tell from that we don't need to do a school for kids or they'll talk like that. And we'd say, we're not going to do a school. God's never spoken to us about a school. We're not going to launch out and do a school. That's not what we're going to do. We're not going to do that. That's not in our hearts to do. But I remember, and it was several years after God gave us School for Life. And we were talking about that guy. And what he had said to us, I mean, he didn't just say it once. He said it to us. How many times do you think he said it to us? Half dozen times. He did, because we saw him over about a year and a half. We saw him a good many times, and he'd always say that to us. And he said that. And Matt and I, one day I said, Matt, you remember how so-and-so used to talk to us about a school? And look what we have. We have a school. It's not the kind of school we were thinking or whatever. You know, so sometimes somebody may say something to you and you can just put it up on the shelf. It may make sense later. It may or may not. You know, it's not your job to make it make sense either. It's not your job. But that's kind of getting off, because the other thing I want to read to you is Galatians chapter 1. Why don't you turn over there? Because this is a very interesting passage of scripture. Galatians chapter 1. This is verse 6. Now, first of all, Galatians is a book that's being written to a church, the church at Galatia. And Paul, the apostle Paul, is writing this book to the churches that are established in that area, in that region. And so it's interesting. It's not just being written to one person. It's being written to a whole group, in fact, groups of churches. In verse 6, Paul's writing, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, that sometimes when you read that, you're turning to a different gospel, which is not another. What does that mean? That word another, and of course, when I read it, really reminded me of it. Y'all remember when Jesus said, I'm leaving, but don't let it upset you because I'm sending to you another helper? It's the same Greek word. I'm sending to you another helper. And that word another means the same kind who will do the same thing in my stead. It's a different one in the sense that it's not me, but it is the same. It's the same. It's a different one, but except the same. Do you understand? It's the same in the same likeness, in the same vein, in the same pattern, in the same thought, in the same genre. It's the same. And that's what Paul was saying here. You're turning to a different gospel, which is not another, meaning it's not the same. And that's something that we do as Christians is we just lump, somebody has the same name or the same label, or they have the same, they like to quote the same scriptures, or they speak the same lingo, or they are on the same station as, or their books are on the same shelf as, and we think, oh, it's the same. But Paul said, you're turning to a different gospel which is not another. It's not another of the same kind. That's what literally it means with the Holy Spirit. He's another of the same kind. It's not another of the same kind. It's a totally different gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong words, Paul said. He said, if anybody else comes along and they preach a different gospel, let them be accursed. In other words, he's saying, don't accept it. That just let him be accursed. Don't even listen to what he's saying. Then he went on to say, if an angel of the Lord appears and they preach, I mean, we're talking a supernatural being appears before you in all of his splendor and preaches another gospel other than what we've taught you already, don't accept it. Let him be accursed. And then he goes on to say, even if I come back to you and I preach a different gospel than what you have heard previously from me, let me be accursed. These are pretty strong words. Why would Paul write that? He wrote it because he was dealing with people that somebody had come along and they weren't preaching a whole completely different thing in the sense of, there's no Jesus mentioned, there's no God, there's no, all the things. They're preaching something that sounds very similar, and it seems like almost the same. It's just another of the same kind, but he says, no, it's totally different. Now, if that could happen in the first, second century, what about today? You think that could happen to you today? Could happen to us? It is happening. The Bible says actually it would happen more and more and more and more. And as at the end of time that there would be people and there would be deceivers just going about deceiving and being deceived. So we're in a serious time. There's deception on every hand. So all the more you have to know what the scripture says, what actually the gospel is, not the different gospel. You have to know what it is now. But this is what I wanted to say, and I'm getting to it just as we close here. This is hysterical. If we have to be aware of deception that would come through prophecy, and if we have to be aware that deception coming to us from the pulpit, beware of deception coming to us from books we would buy, deception coming to us from what we would hear on television, deception coming to us from what we would hear, our brother or sister in Christ say, or what we would read from somebody, if we have to beware of deception coming from the gospel being preached or deception coming from somebody supposedly speaking for God, let me ask you this. Then do you think, is there any chance that deception might just come to you when you're riding down the road driving your car? Is there any chance that deception could come to you while you're driving your car? And suddenly a thought pops into your mind. Do you think that maybe we should beware of thoughts that pop in our mind? You think? Or do you think, you think of what influence we are under. The influence of the world, just, you have a, television, news, the media is so influential in our culture. Would we need to beware of what they were saying? Would we need to beware of what anybody that came across our path might say? But particularly, would we need to beware of our own thoughts? the things that just come through our minds, the things that just come, you know, if we have to try, because see, here, we're led by the Spirit of God. We're God's people. We walk with Him. We're the sons of God. We're led by God, right? He leads us by the inward witness. He leads us by the still small voice. He leads us by peace. And He leads us by showing us, enlightening us with His word, right? Would we need to beware if we have to beware when the prophet is supposedly, you know, if he's speaking for God, there may be deception there. The preacher might be deceiving us. Do you think we need to beware that we might actually be being deceived when we think we're following God? When we think we're hearing from God? I mean, if the prophet is not, if he's being deceived when he's speaking, maybe we're being deceived in some way or another. I'm sure this is God. I'm launching out. This is God. I just feel it in my bones. This is God. Maybe it might be good to just take pause, you know, just step back just a moment and think, let me test this. Let me judge this. Let me try these spirits. Let me see, how does this line up with everything that I know to be true? Where does this line up? Let me find something I could verify this based on somewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I guess I'm going to close by saying this. When is the last time that a thought came to you that you tested that thought? That you questioned that thought. I'm telling you, it's so much easier for me to test what's coming out of here, the pulpit. It's so much easier for me to test what's coming through the TV, to test what I'm reading in the book, to test what the person that's, you know, prophesying to me. It's so much easier for me to test that when the, you know, and what about testing what it is I'm thinking? Have you ever, you know, when is the last time that you just stopped for a moment and said, now what have I been thinking about for the last hour? What is this? Where's this coming from? What's the basis of this? How does this line up with what I know to be true? Philippians 4:8 says we should think and set our minds on the things that are first of all true. Testing the thoughts. Where does, you know, the feelings that I'm thinking, you know, he hadn't paid me any attention today. I don't know what's going on with him. And then it can go from there to like, well, he's just treating me ugly. I know, blah, 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 blah. And I'm just all caught up in this whole line of thinking that there's no basis in the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Taking our thoughts, just you know, you don't have to tell your neighbor, but think about it. When is the last time that you actually tested, tried, judged your own thoughts? Now, I tell you, if I said here today, what we're going to do is we're going to set up a line. I need four people to volunteer over here, and we're going to have people come up and share, and I want you to judge what they say, if it's scriptural or not. And we'd have all kind of people volunteering. Oh, yeah, I can do that. I want to do that. I want to judge everybody. Let me at it. Well, you need to do that tonight, all of us, except the person we need to judge is the person that's most critical to us, ourselves. And I'm talking particularly about judging what you are thinking, these thinking patterns. And the best thing to do is just say the opposite to yourself. And sometimes when you say the opposite to what you're thinking, suddenly that's really scary, because when you say the opposite, you recognize the opposite as the truth. Do you understand? And when the opposite of what you're thinking is the truth, you know what that is an indication of? Do you know what that's an indication of? Deception, that you're deceived. Stand up. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight that your word is truth, and that the Spirit, your Spirit who indwells us, is the Spirit of truth. So we don't leave here afraid. We just leave here aware.